Well, good morning. Happy Sabbath. I invite you to bow your heads with we have a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the Sabbath hours and the privilege that we have to study your word. I ask your blessing now upon each of us as we open the Bible today. May it be our source of encouragement and hope. May it be our sword for victory. May it be our peace, Lord, in time of trouble. I pray now that you will bless the hearers and bless the words that I share here today. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to open your Bibles with me as we look at Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, and we're going to look at verses 11 through 15. We're going to spend most of our time here in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 15. I do have to say I was inspired, this was inspired by my wife, so I have to give a bit of credit to Heidi today. She shared this verse with me this last week, and I had a quote that I read recently in my mind, and they just kind of meshed together, and I said, I feel a sermon coming on. So this sermon idea was from our discussion that Heidi and I had recently this week. So let's look at again, Hebrews chapter 9. We're going to look at verses 11 through 14. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 through 14. The Bible says, But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by his own blood he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats, and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Well, there's a mouthful there, isn't there? We're going to look at this verse by verse today, and we're not going to jump all over the Bible today, if you will. We're going to look at a few passages in the New Testament, but most of our time will be spent here in Hebrews chapter 9. Let's look at verse 11 again. Hebrews 9:11. But Christ being come, a high priest of what? Good things to come. By a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Now, it's very interesting. In verse 11 there, the word building simply means creation. In other words, not of this creation. In other words, Christ came by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not of this creation. And I believe that the writer is alluding to the earthly tabernacle, the one that was created in here, versus the one that Jesus represents. Now, what is the tabernacle that Christ represents in Scripture? Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 2, verse 19. John chapter 2 and verse 19. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John chapter 2 and verse 19. The Bible says here in John chapter 2 and verse 19, and I'm sure we're familiar with these verses here, when Jesus was talking to the Jewish people, he says this in verse 19, Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will rise it up. Now, if you remember, in Hebrews chapter 9, if you want to look back there with me briefly, he says that Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a more perfect tabernacle. In other words, Jesus pointing to the earthly tabernacle that was created with hands, he's now making a contrast reference between the two. One, there's an earthly, and yes, we know that there's a heavenly, but one more specific, and that is the body of Christ. Notice this verse 19 again in John chapter 2. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Jesus is using an application here, talking about the destruction of the earthly temple. There is no more need for the earthly sacrifices, the earthly services anymore. Why? Because there's a greater tabernacle that has come that Jesus says as he continues on here in verse 20. Then said he, the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? In other words, 46 years it took to build this temple, and now in 3 days you're going to build it up? Friends, I want you to realize that the temple that they were talking about was this temple that Solomon had erected. And not only that of Solomon, But also, too, after the destruction of the temple, when the Jewish family in Israel went into the Babylonian captivity, you remember that in Daniel chapter 9, it talks about the reference of the rebuilding of the walls again. And in Ezra, it talks about that they were given the liberty to go back and rebuild the temple. It took several years to build that temple and to put its walls into establishment again. And so they said, it took us 46 years to build this temple, and now you're going to raise it up in 3 days? Jesus wasn't talking about the literal temple. He was talking about the temple of his flesh. Amen? He's talking about his body. He goes on to say, in verse 21, but he spake of the temple of his what? Of his body. So when we look back in Hebrews chapter 9, it says, Christ become a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle. In other words, the earthly sanctuary, the earthly tabernacle, was not good enough to save humanity. What do you say? It was the dispensation in which God set apart an opportunity for man to eradicate the sin in their lives until a more perfect sacrifice came, which was Jesus. Amen? And so when Jesus came, he pointed to himself and he says, I am the greater sacrifice. I am the great tabernacle. You come to me, I will save what? All flesh. Lift me up and I will save all men. Jesus said, he goes on in Hebrews chapter 9, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, but notice what the next verse says in verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by his own blood he entered at once into the holy place, having obtained what? Eternal redemption for us. Now I want to focus just for a moment on the word eternal. That word eternal redemption is something that is offered to us that God can only give. What does eternal mean? Eternal means something without beginning and something without end. And so when Jesus, or when the apostle here writes in Hebrews chapter 9 verse 11, speaking of the high priest, talking about Jesus, the more perfect tabernacle, he is referencing here from verse 12, the eternal redemption. In other words, Jesus is the eternal tabernacle, the eternal salvific place for which you and I can find salvation. So he applies this word eternal and he adds this one word here that gives us all hope, eternal redemption. In other words, you and I have a ransom for our sins. What do you say? An eternal ransom. How was that ransom paid? It was paid through the life and the blood of Jesus Christ. He was the greater tabernacle. He was the greater sacrifice for us so that you and I can have forgiveness for sins. What do you say? Hebrews chapter 9, friends, is all about Jesus. We must have Christ in order to have eternal life. Let me ask you this, friends. Do you have Christ today? Do you have Jesus in your life today? Do you know that you have salvation wrapped in Christ? Is the blood of Jesus applied in your life so that you can have eternal life? You see, Jesus came so that you and I can have eternal life, eternal redemption. In other words, a redemptive work that lasts throughout all eternity. In other words, Jesus can save you from your sins. What do you say? That's good news. Amen. Now, he continues to summarize in verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and of the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh. In other words, if the earthly services can sanctify the flesh, set it apart for holy use, in other words, do a remedial work of taking away sin for a moment, how much more then the greater sacrifice, notice verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ? In other words, if the blood of a heifer in the earlier dispensation can save and redeem a person, how much more the blood of Jesus? Do you realize, friends, that all those people looking forward to the cross, looking at those sacrifices, that blood applied to them by having faith in what Jesus would do for them when he would come, when Jesus would die and lay down his life for all humanity? In other words, those sacrifices all pointed to Jesus. And because of those sacrifices, everybody from the cross prior could have hope for their sins. They can have hope for an eternal redemption. Wonderful message of opportunity. What do you say? Jesus is about saving souls. What do you say? Do you want to be saved today? I hope you do, because Jesus wants to save you. Now notice what he goes on to say here. Verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Let's backtrack here a little bit in verse 14. He offered himself without what? Without spot, without blemish. In other words, Jesus was pure and holy in all essence, if you will, of the word and the term of pure and holy. You and I are unholy. We are with spot. So Jesus paid the sacrifice. Jesus died the cross for us. He took your place. He took my place, becoming the perfect sacrifice, because he knows that anything that we try to accomplish in holiness or perfection in this life is absolutely, positively not going to happen in this world, if you may. We can eat tofu until the cows come home. We can say the commandments and rehearse them day in and day out. We can do all these things, but none of those things are going to save us. They are an act of obedience to the love that we have for God. What do you say? So in other words, Jesus became the perfect sacrifice. He traded his perfectness and he had placed it upon us. Now think about this for a moment. In the book of Revelation, it tells us that we are to have the robe of righteousness. That you and I are to have the robe of Jesus Christ. You see, friends, Jesus takes his righteousness, and because he died the perfect death without sin or blemish, he can cover our sins by placing his robe, his righteousness upon us. He exchanges our sinfulness for his righteousness. Friends, what a wonderful message. Jesus wants to save you here today. Notice he goes on to say in verse 14, without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. In other words, he can cleanse the conscience. You see, our conscience always tells us right or wrong. Not always in true, accurate form. But in other words, it's our conscience that leads us to the foot of the cross. It's our conscience that tells us what sin is. And it's our conscience that who God speaks through to communicate to our hearts by the Spirit of God. So in other words, that conscience that's purely evil, it's the center core of our humanity, our conscience, our being. If the Bible talks about the heart, if the Bible talks about the spirit, if you will, he's talking about the conscience of the mind, the very essence of who we are. And you know and I know that we have the propensities towards sin, don't you? Don't we? I know it. I have an inclination that when somebody pulls out in front of me, you know, I want to blow my horn at them and maybe holler at them. You know, if something goes wrong, not my way, I have the propensity, the tendency to want to do something vengeful, if you will, to satisfy my personal, you know, atmosphere. Many of us are like that. You know, we're, the human nature is about self, but God can transform that part of your being that's selfish and give you the new heart and the new mind that Psalms 51 talks about, that Ezekiel 26 and Ezekiel 36 talk about. He goes on to say, to purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. In other words, friends, the works that we have been accustomed to try to appeal to a living God to inherit eternal life. In other words, working out our own salvation. God can take those dead works to serve the living God in true holiness. Friends, it's a complete conversion. It's a complete transformation that God, Jesus, wants to do on the inside out. Now notice with me, how did Christ accomplish this sacrifice? Verse 14 again. Who through the eternal Spirit. The eternal Spirit, friends, what does eternal mean again? It means without beginning and without end. The Spirit of God is the co-existence of the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And if you remember, when Jesus was walking on planet Earth, he said, the Spirit of God led him into the wilderness to be what? To be tempted of the devil. Now you think about that for a moment. Why would the Spirit of God lead us? You see, friends, Jesus had to walk the same steps that you and I have to when we're dealing with temptation. And it was the Spirit of God that led him into the wilderness, and so it was the Spirit of God that led him to the cross. What did Jesus say when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane? He said, Father, if it not thy will, if it thy will, let this cup pass from me. But if it's not, he says, let me drink of it. You see, friends, it was the Spirit of God that inspired Jesus to move forward to the cross to something he did not desire to do. In other words, it was the Spirit of Christ that empowered him to lay down his life for humanity when his flesh said no. You see, friends, it's the same for us. When our flesh tells us we don't want to do it, it's the Spirit of God that empowers us to make that next step, to do which is right and honorable in behalf of the Lord. You see, that's contrary to the world, isn't it? Because what the world is saying, feed the flesh, do whatever the flesh desires. But we're the opposite. Christians don't do that. They say, what is the will of God? What is the Spirit of Christ? Let me walk in that way. You see, friends, it's the Spirit of God that empowers us to become more like Jesus. We cannot do it by ourselves. It takes the three persons of the Godhead, what do you say, to transform our lives. Praise God that there's power for you and I to be overcomers in this world. And finally, verse 15, for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgression that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Now let's look at this for just a moment. He says in verse 15, for this cause he is the mediator of what? The New Testament. Do you remember what Jesus said when he had communion with his disciples? This is my blood in the New Testament. Why did he say that? Because Jesus was fulfilling the covenant that he made with the children of Israel through the redemptive work of the sacrificial services. And when Jesus died, there was no need for those sacrificial services, no need for that blood anymore. Now we must partake of the blood of Christ that came to purify our hearts inside and out. And so Jesus establishes the new covenant with all humanity. He says, I will write their law, the law in their hearts. In other words, Jesus will now do the work of transforming the inside, not just the outside. And so he goes on to say here, for this cause now Christ is the mediator of the New Testament. You and I do not have to go and take the Lamb anymore. Now we go to the Lamb of God. We go right to Jesus. No wonder Hebrews chapter 4 says, now we may boldly come to the throne of grace. We can make a petition on our own behalf. We don't have to go to the high priest. Why? Because Christ is the high priest in the heavenly sanctuary. He is the tabernacle of all flesh, if you will. We can come to him and he takes his sacrifice, he takes his righteousness, and he applies it in your life. What a miracle, amen? Goes on to say here in verse 15, verse 15, and for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, so in other words, he accomplished this task of being the high priest, the mediator in the heavenly place, by the death that he suffered for the redemption of the transgressions which were under the first testament. In other words, Jesus' sacrifice was sufficient for all those who looked forward to the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Amen? Wonderful news. So from Adam all the way down until the cross, every person there that put their hope in the sacrificial lamb that pointed to the Messiah to come, Jesus redeemed them by his death on the cross if they had faith in what that blood would do. Amen? And that's why the temple services got all haywire and messed up, and Jesus overturned the tables and so forth and got mad at the people because they had taken the opportunity of salvation that God wanted to give to the people and turned it into a marketplace. They thought that they can sell salvation. And Jesus was saying, there's no way that you can buy salvation. Salvation comes by acknowledging me with your lips, with your mouth, with your heart, with your mind, and your soul. And Jesus wanted them to replicate that in the earthly tabernacle, but they refused. And so the temple and the earth was destroyed. And Jesus finally came and he became our ultimate sacrifice. What do you say? Jesus died so that you and I can have eternal life. Jesus died for the redemption of those in the past, and so he dies for those in the future. Notice what it goes on to say here. For the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal, what? Inheritance. Wow. In other words, those back then not only could find salvation for their sins or hope for their sins forgiveness for their sins, but now they have the hope of an eternal redemption, an eternal inheritance, the promised land. What do you say? You see, they were looking at the earthly promised land, but really what God was trying to give a vivid picture was that one day the Lamb of God will come and they will inherit all the earth. They will inherit eternal life. They will inherit heaven. You see, friends, the power of God is there so that you can have eternal life. The sacrifice of Jesus was for you so that you can have forgiveness for your sins. The Spirit of Jesus was there to give you the power to overcome sin and temptation so that you can become like Jesus. Not in authority, not in power, but that your transformed life can be from sin to holiness. Let me show you something here that maybe you didn't catch as we were reading through. Maybe some of you did. I hope you did. I thought this interesting. This whole message about Jesus becoming the mediator, the tabernacle of his flesh for humanity, the New Testament, all these things, they have a greater application that you and I need to apply here today. You see, Jesus is not about God, the Godhead is not about just cleaning you up so that you look good here on earth. God has a greater importance for you. You know what that is? Eternal. God wants to give you, Jesus wants to give you the blessings of eternal inheritance, eternal redemption, eternal salvation, not just temporal. Now, let me point this out to you. Verse 12. Notice what it says in the last sentence there. Having obtained what? Eternal redemption for us. In other words, the redemption there, Jesus paid a ransom, an eternal ransom. So in other words, when you and I are in heaven, we are in heaven eternally because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And I believe that's where the spirit of prophecy comes in and says that every day we will be practicing, we will be learning, we will be studying the plan of salvation throughout eternity. Why? Because it's eternal. It's going to take eternity to understand the plan of salvation. Isn't that just mind-blowing? Now go with me to the next verse. Verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the what? Eternal Spirit offered Himself. Eternal number two. What does eternal mean? Without beginning, without end. The Spirit of God, the coexistence of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, is eternal. That Holy Spirit, we know, dwells where? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have of God and you are not of your own? For the Spirit of Christ dwells in you? Don't you know that it's the power of God that transforms the heart and the mind? It's the Spirit of God. You see, we must have the Spirit of Jesus in order for us to inherit eternal life. And then finally, verse 15, the last verse there, the last sentence of the verse, they which are called might receive the promise of what? Eternal inheritance. So the inheritance that you and I receive is going to be eternal. You see, God wants to give you the promised land that lasts forever. And the Spirit of Christ is going to dwell in you and I forever. And also, too, the redemption that was paid for you and I, the redemption that Jesus made on the cross of Calvary, is an eternal redemption. It's just not for a moment of time. In other words, what God does for you and I has eternal consequences. Amen. When God saves, He saves eternally. What do you say? Wonderful news here. Now I want to share a quote with you today because it was that word eternal and spirit that empowered this message, verse 14. It was the eternal spirit who through the eternal spirit offered Himself. It was through the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus went to the cross. You and I know that Jesus wrestled with that. And Spirit of Prophecy is very clear that if Jesus had not gone to the cross, if He had failed in that point, all hope would have been lost. That Jesus wrestled just as you and I wrestle today with sin and temptation, and many times we fail, but Christ didn't fail. He went to the cross in the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's that same Spirit that Jesus wants to give to you and I to empower and to enrich our lives. Notice this, found in Desire of Ages, page 671. Write this down. Desire of Ages, page 671. It's a powerful paragraph. The Spirit was to be given as a regenerating agent. And without this, the sacrifice of Christ would have been of no avail. Did you catch that? It's the Spirit along with the sacrifice of Christ that makes this possible to be renewed and transformed inside. So it's that just the same as we read here in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. It was the Spirit of Christ that led Jesus to the cross. So if the Spirit was to be given as a regenerating agent, but without the sacrifice of Christ, the Spirit of God would have no effect in your life. It has to be through the working of the Holy Spirit along with the sacrifice of Jesus. Wonderful news. So friends, you and I, we can't just have the sacrifice of Jesus. We need to be Spirit-filled. We must have our hearts and minds open to the Spirit of Christ. And of course, the Spirit of the Bible. What do you say? She goes on to say, sin could be resisted and overcome only through the mighty agency of the third person of the Godhead. So not only do we look to Christ for our source of forgiveness, but now we turn to the Holy Spirit for the power to overcome sin and temptation. You see, it was that same Spirit again. Let me reiterate this. It was the Spirit of God that gave Jesus the power to go to the cross. And it's that same Spirit that Jesus gave to you and I to be powerful to overcome sin and temptation. Friends, are you overcoming sin and temptation in this world? Are you a loving, compassionate Christian? Because if you're not, then more than likely, you don't have the Spirit of Jesus in your life. Again, it's not the things that we do, the outward display. We're not going to be, you know, shaking our hands in the air and having emotional tears coming down our eyes and falling flat on the platform up here. That's not Spirit-filled. Spirit-filled is that we're overcoming sin and temptation. Spirit-filled is that we have power in our lives to replicate the character of Jesus. She goes on to say here, the mighty agency of the third person of the Godhead, who would come with no modified energy, but in the fullness of divine power. Powerful words here. The Spirit of God didn't come modified, but it came in the fullness of the Godhead. Think about that for a moment. The fullness of the Godhead wants to dwell in you. And friends, God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit overcame this world. They created the universe. They said, let there be light. And bam, there was light. That power can be exemplified in your life. There is no reason why a Christian should be walking around moping, oh, I'm such a sinner. There's no hope for me. I don't know if I can be saved. Friends, we have power to be saved. What do you say? She goes on to say, it is the Spirit that makes effectual what has been wrought out by the world's Redeemer. In other words, it's the Spirit of Christ that reveals to us the significance of the cross. It makes the power of the cross come to life when the Spirit of Jesus dwells within us. You see, friends, we can have a common form, a common knowledge of what Jesus did. Yeah, Jesus died on the cross. But the power of that doesn't come home until the Spirit of Christ lives within us, you see. Goes on to say here, it is by the Spirit that the heart is made what? Pure. So in other words, when we look back here in verse 14 to Hebrews chapter 9, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. It is the Spirit of Christ that does this transformation. It changes the heart from impure to holy, to pure. Through the Spirit, the believer becomes a partaker of the divine nature. The divine nature, friends, we can be like Christ in this world. Doesn't mean we're going to walk on water, but our actions, our attitudes, our lifestyles, our compassions, all those things should replicate Jesus. And if you have variance, or a hardened heart against another person, or displeasure, or an attitude, or a grudging spirit towards another person, may I do say that the Spirit of Jesus is not working in the heart. We must be compassionate, tender-hearted, loving, caring Christians. Through the Spirit, the believer becomes a partaker of the divine nature. Christ has given His Spirit as a divine power to overcome all, and I'm sure you've heard of this, all hereditary and cultivated tendencies to evil. In other words, those sins that have been passed down from generation to generation to generations, those sins can be overcome. We can't blame our mother and our father anymore. We can't blame Papa and Mama anymore. We can't blame Grandma and Grandpa. We can't blame Adam and Eve anymore, you see. We are responsible for our own sin in our own right, if you will. It is the Spirit of God that helps us come overcome those natural tendencies in our lives that shouldn't be there. It is also that same Spirit that helps us overcome the cultivated tendencies to evil. The things that we've practiced, the things that we've continued on, and to impress His own character upon His church. Did you catch that? It's not just for the transforming work of the heart and the mind at home, but it's for the worldwide work of His church. In other words, each one of us, as we are transformed and renewed daily in the Spirit of Jesus at home, guess what? We come and we unite ourselves with the united front in the body of Christ. And now the church becomes a place to replicate the divine power of Jesus. Do I dare say that one day soon the Spirit of God will pour out upon His church? Ready or not, here it comes. Jesus is going to do His work in His church. It's not going to be by an individual in their home. It's not going to be by an individual in their backyard or an individual in some church somewhere. It's going to be by a body of believers that God will replicate His character in this world. So are you doing your service for God's church, you see? Are you having an attitude and a likeness of Jesus? Are you replicating the Spirit of Christ? Are you having a hospitality spirit, a kindness of heart, a gentleness of mind, a tender heart that cares for others better than themselves? You see, the Spirit of Christ is given so that we have transformed, renewed hearts in the personal life so that we can come and unite together and unite forces to empower the world as they come through those doors. Jesus has an eternal promise for you and I. I want to challenge you today, maybe this Sabbath, this weekend, to go through Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 15. And I'm sure, I just scratched the surface on this. There's so much application in these verses, it's unbelievable. And then I want you to take that quote from The Desire of Ages, page 61. The Spirit was to be given as a regenerating agent. And apply and put those into application in your personal life. Friends, Jesus wants to do for you what you can't do for yourself. He wants to save you. He wants to give you eternal life. Jesus is all about the work of eternity. The Godhead is all about eternity. They don't want just a modification in this world. They want to modify and change so that you can live forever. Friends, do you want that? Do you want to live in the fullness and the power of Jesus and the Spirit of Christ? You can. Jesus says, just ask. Friends, I invite you today to ask as we pray together today. Ask in your heart that Jesus will pour out His Spirit in your heart right now, today. Right where you're at, as I pray today, I invite you to even to stand up with me as we bow our heads. The Bible's clear. I believe that we can stand together as we proclaim promises of hope in His Word. Stand as we bow our heads and pray with heart as you stand up today that you want to give your life to Jesus and that you're going to open up your heart to Christ. And allow His Spirit to come into you. I invite you to stand at this moment as I have this closing prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You, dear Jesus, for all of us that are standing here today. For those that have stood here today to say, Lord, that they want to proclaim in their lives the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. They want to accept that free gift. Not the Spirit of Christ that the world has a concept of, that, hey, now we go out and we lay our hands on people and they fall over, or we speak in tongues. Lord, a transformed, renewed heart and mind, a transformed church, a transformed people. Lord, You want to reveal Yourself in Your people, Your church, Your body. You can do this, Lord, through Your Spirit. I ask this today, Lord, ask of You today that You would give us Your Holy Spirit, empower and enrich our lives. Help us, Lord, today to surrender to the voice of the Spirit of God, that You will renew our conscience from dead works, that You will purify the heart and the mind so that we can give adequate service to You. Jesus, that same Spirit that helped and empowered You to go to the cross, empower us, Lord, to overcome sin and temptation. Oh, today, Lord, please, to those that are crying out to You this moment, to those that are asking, Lord, hear their prayer and give them a portion of your Spirit. Pour out the fullness of God upon them, that they may experience your holiness, that they may experience transformed lives, that they may experience what it's like to be in the presence of Jesus. Hear our prayer this hour. Forgive us our sins, Lord. Give us new lives, new minds, new hearts. And bring us back, Lord, another time, filled and changed. Thank you, Lord, for what you have given us. In Jesus' name, amen.